We've been studying here in Nehemiah, of course, the building of the wall. We finished that wall. We're not going to go through chapter 7 if you read it for obvious reasons. But you can see where, you know, the first part here is the wall was completed. And last week as we looked at chapter 6 and the adversaries continued to come. The battles were still there. But yet God had continued to keep them through and to cause them to prosper in the building of the wall until it was finished. And then when we get to chapter 7, the wall's up and the doors are hung. And the wall is complete. And from there, in that whole chapter, you can find where Nehemiah begins to organize, sets up an organization and put people in positions. There in verse number 2 of 7, we see where he says, "Then I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." That's important, isn't it? We can only assume that this is the same Hananiah in chapter 1 that came to Nehemiah initially, when he was there in the king's palace and gave him a report of what was going on in Jerusalem. So, I think we can learn a little bit about this man just in the fact that what brought him there to Jerusalem in the first place. And that it was a burden. And it says he feared God and that he a faithful man and feared God above many. And so it's these type of people that Nehemiah put in areas of leadership for obvious reasons, because realizing the responsibility of much was going to come upon them, right? To who much is given, much is required. And from there, we read this register of the genealogy of the people that had returned under the first return, I guess, under Ezra. And we haven't talked a whole lot about that. And so as we move into chapter 8, I think my thought was this week, as I was reading chapter 8 over and over again, I began to think about how that even though, you know, they had built this physical wall up, they had rebuilt the wall that was torn down, the gates have been set back, and the city has been organized, and leaders have been put in places of position, that if they leave out one key thing, all the work is for nothing. That if they leave out one thing, the most important thing, the priority, and that is just simply this, and it's summed up in our title this morning, three simple words: bring the book. Bring the book. I mean, it's important that we have the book. We're not talking about just any book. We're not talking about books about the book. We're talking about the book. Amen. It's important that we have a love for the book. I'm going to read there, starting with verse number 8, verse 1 of chapter 8, and I'm just going to read down to maybe around verse 12 there. Just listen to the words. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Matthiah, Shema, Anani, Urijah, and Hilbahan, and on his left, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbanana, Zechariah and Meshullam." Woo. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Nehemiah," skip verse 9, tired of those names. "And Nehemiah, which is the Tarshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, 'This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. How many believes there's power in the word of God? Just the reading of the word. I love this passage here. It's, as a preacher, maybe it's somewhat self-serving. But when you think about the importance of the word of God, and how as the wall was completed, it would all mean nothing if the priority was not placed upon the word of God, the hearing of the word, and of course the obedience of the word of God. I've got to say, these people this morning here in Ezra 8 are just simply having church. They're just having church. They're just getting together. They've come together, the scripture says here, gathered. The people gathered themselves together as one man. And so they've come together in a congregation. They've put a priority. And after everything was done, they bring the book. They bring the book. And they begin to teach. They begin to read the word. The more we study the word of God, the more on a personal level, of course, and as a congregation, as a group, the more our faith grows, the more our faith is made strong. That it's been my experience that, you know, the more we devote ourselves to the Word of God, the more we devote ourselves to the reading and the study of His Word, the more solid our foundation. Man, there's no way that anyone will make us doubt when we really get into the Word of God and we see how it has been preserved, it has been laid out line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of God so clearly in all the books tied together, speaking the same thing, the message is the same, different writers, but yet the message has not changed, different times, but yet the message is there. It increases our faith. And anyone that would speak out against the word of God, in my opinion, just simply don't understand it. Just simply don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Because the more we hear it, the more we believe it, and the more we are made strong by it. Because it is an amazing book. I've not read any other book like it. I've not read a book that can be so simple. The words can be so simple and direct and to the heart, but yet you never exhaust the depth. You never get to the end of it and say, okay, I've got it. Got it all figured out. Why? Because it's God, and it's the Word of God. It's the God-breathed Word. And the more we see it, the more we understand who God is. All the way back, this whole idea of the importance of the Word of God here in Nehemiah carries the same thing all throughout Scripture. We find it all throughout the New Testament. We find it in the Psalms. I was looking this morning at some of the Psalms, and to be honest with you, we could begin to read the Psalms about the Word of God, and that would be sufficient enough, because even David and some of the other writers here just give this priority. What I'll do, I could go through all the Psalms. I wrote down several of them this morning, but here, just turn here to Psalm chapter 119, which is a very familiar to us, because it has as much to say about the word as any place in Scripture. I think it was Job that said it this way: I have esteemed thy words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Amen. Job said that before I, even more important than the natural food to the body, God, your word is that important to me. Just skimming through Psalm 119 this morning, look, I'll do this as quick as I can, but look at verse 11. It says, thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I love. 48, my hands also will I lift up into thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. Starting with verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, though I hate every false way. On and on it goes. We could continue on with that this morning. How precious is the word of God? How needful is it? The people there gathered themselves together, and they said, bring forth the word. Bring forth the book. If we look over into the New Testament scripture there, the priority really doesn't change. Look what Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. He says it this way. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, desire as newborn babes. The question this morning is this, does that express our heart? We were talking Wednesday night in our Bible study there in James about the works, you know, having works, and faith without works is dead. I would have to say this morning that this is one of those works that we would have a desire for the Word of God, because Peter puts it this way, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. It definitely is an imperative in the sense that it is a command that we are to desire it. But maybe even beyond that, it's more of an indicative in the sense that it indicates our new birth experience and that we have a desire for the Word of God. Because I don't know of any newborn babe that is instructed to be hungry, right? A newborn babe, you don't have to tell them that it's time to eat. We've been around a newborn babe quite a bit lately with AJ and Anita. And one thing we're seeing, and I knew it before, maybe I had forgotten it a little bit, but they're hungry. They want to eat. And they desire milk. And so Peter says it this way, as newborn babes. He uses that term new. A new birth. Somebody's thankful for the new birth this morning. Just kind of backing up a little bit in verse, or I guess in chapter number 1 there, it's the same term. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten or born us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there he says, you have been begotten again unto a lively hope. Begotten again. He says the same thing on verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So then he makes a comparison. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes desire this sincere milk. It's unpolluted, uncorrupted, not twisted. And so when they bring out this book, the congregation gathers together. It says they gather together as one man, or back in Nehemiah, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Think about that. They gathered as one man. I'm not sure how many people were there. I think there is a verse earlier on, maybe in chapter 7 there, where we can come up with about 50,000 individuals or more that have gathered together as one. It's hard to get 50,000 people together in one mind, isn't it? 50,000 plus. But yet we find them, they've come together, they've assembled, they're clearly expectant. I think it was Paul that said over in Hebrews to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now I know this morning I'm preaching to the choir, but unfortunately when you come to church you get to hear the preacher talking about coming to church, right? People who need to hear the message about coming to church aren't here this morning. They've stayed home. Why? Because they don't see the need to come to church. But when we're saved, when we come into the Lord, God's going to put a desire in our heart to be with God's people. I don't mean to base my doctrine this morning on experience, but I believe we've got enough scripture in the Word that tells us that we will have that desire for the Word of God. We will have that desire for fellowship with the people of God. And here we have 50,000 people that's come together and expecting, and they've come together as one man into the street. Think about your experience. Think about when you first got saved. Did you have that desire for church? When Shell and I first met, I remember when we first got saved, I first come to the Lord, and she kind of stirred me up a little bit. Kind of funny how women have that effect. I mean, I tell everybody, they ask me about when my wife and I met. I said, well, I met the Lord and my wife the same week. Because I'm not sure who wooed me the most, but either way, I was wooed. And I can remember coming and seeing the young people and seeing a desire and seeing worshiping and hunger. And I went away from that homecoming that day thinking, I want that. I want that. I'm tired of this. And I want that. And from then on, there was a hunger placed inside of me. I'm not taking credit for it. I'm not taking glory. But I will say this, it was there. And it was placed by God. And so when there is revival in our heart, there will come a hunger for the Word of God. And so they've come together. They've assembled themselves together. Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which the word forsake there means to leave off somewhere. I mean, I know some people have just left it off. They've maybe saw it as not important for whatever reason. Here in Hebrews, there seems to be persecution that was raising up, and there were some that he says, as the manner of some is. That word's a little hard to interpret there, but it seems like there were many that were just stopping the assembling of themselves together. And it may have been because of the persecution that was rising up. Paul said, don't do that. Don't forsake it. It's that important. On the day of Pentecost, it talks about there in Acts chapter number 2 that they all came together in one mind and in one accord. It's hard to get people in one accord, isn't it? Hard to get people in one mind. But yet there was a oneness there. That's one thing about church, is that we really haven't fulfilled the mandate of gathering ourselves together if we just come together and sit on a pew and see what we can get, right? But how we fulfill the mandate that God's given us of coming together is that when we come to exhort one another, we've come to build one another up, to be involved in one another's lives. Man. And so when we talk about coming together as one man, that term's used many times in Scripture. If you read the Judges especially, you'll find where Israel often came together as one man. It happened over here again in Ezra that they had come together as one man. And it just seems to signify that they'd come together in unity. Paul preaches that same message. It's over in Ephesians chapter number 2. I don't want to get off topic this morning, but I do think it's relevant that if we look at how the Apostle Paul talks about this one new man, it's not an individual. Look what he says over in Ephesians chapter number 2. We could read the whole chapter. I'll try to just maybe shorten it up a little bit here. He says in verse 10, says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye began being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," or according to the flesh, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand." So basically, you were Gentiles and you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision, or you were called uncircumcised by the Jews. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Sounds like a pretty depressing state to be in, right? They were aliens. They were strangers from the commonwealth. Strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no promise. Promises were made unto Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the nations. They were made unto Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. "But now," listen, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Gentile, Jew, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, have abolished in his flesh the enmity," that even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Amen. One new man. We're not talking about just a bunch of individual new mans. We're talking about a corporate body made up of Jew, Gentile alike, circumcision, uncircumcision, all the nations gathered together in Christ, one new man. Amen. We're called together as a body, aren't we? Let's read on there a little bit further. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," or that enmity or that division that was between the Jew and Gentile, which he tells us back in verse 15 what that was, even the law of commandments, "and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, Gentile, and to them that were nigh, Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Amen. I know that's a mouthful, but it just simply means this: there's one body. Amen. God doesn't have two. He doesn't have stepchildren. He has his children. And that we're all brought into the same set of promises. There's not one road for the Israelite and one road for the Gentile. It's one. One building, fitly framed together, built up of a holy temple unto God. And so when we read about this one man coming together, this one collective body, You know, we've not come together this morning, 50 different people, 35 different people, 20 different people, whatever you might be, in a church getting 25 different experiences, but we've come together as a corporate body to worship the Lord and to lift him up. Amen. And exhorting one another. Building one another up. That's what church is about. Amen. I don't mean to get too far off the topic here in Nehemiah. Let's go back there. It says they've come together as one man into the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So they bring the book. They've assembled themselves together. It says that he began to read, and he brought the priest the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. It says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. You guys thought I was long. Morning till midday, that's a long time. Began to read the word. A priority put upon the word of God. Over in Deuteronomy, hold your place there in Nehemiah. I was reading this. In fact, I think my Bible may have referenced here with respect to that verse number 2 there. Yours may as well. I do think it's helpful to read this. Look in Deuteronomy 31. In verse 10, it says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of release and the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, and they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. That their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Come together, why? Come together to read the word. Come together to exhort. Come together to teach. Teach it to your children, right? Teach it to those that don't understand. Teach it to those that don't know, so that they would know what? To fear the Lord. That they would learn to fear the Lord. That they would learn how great our God is, how awesome God is. And they, women, children, men, all gathered together in corporate worship, hearing the word of God, listening intently. It says there in verse number 3, it says, and the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, just meaning more positionally, not really lording over in a sense, but just, he was up, rather sort of like here on a pulpit or whatever, and there was a place for the book that was set up, giving value to it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were attentive unto the word of God. Verse number 8 tells us this way. It says that they read in the book, and the law of God distinctly gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they read distinctly. They read and then they gave the meaning of it. That's basic preaching, right? It's simple. It's you just read and with the help of the Lord. Distinctly. It means to separate, disperse. Same word that really, I guess, Paul used with Timothy when he said, study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a right way to divide the word of God. Pray that that happens here, that the word of God is rightly divided. Because the word rightly divided is what gives life. I mean, the sincere milk of the word, it must be a priority always in our congregation, in our life, in our walk with God. His word must take a priority. In the church, it's a shame if the word of God takes a back seat in the church. We can get so involved with stuff. I know churches, I've been to churches, traveled around, went to different ones. You can get so messed up with stuff. Just different things, just doing. And I like the way here, this is just my opinion, take it for what it's worth this morning. They were all together. They had the men and the women and the children together, learning together, worshiping together. They didn't shove off to children's church somewhere. I hope I didn't offend anyone there. But they were together. Why? Because it's important. You're setting the example. You're setting the example of worship. Your children are watching how you worship. They're watching your priorities in your life. They're watching the fact that, as Peggy was sharing with me last night about the pastor down in Farmville that just passed away, and his children were talking about those that had lived under their roof. It was made very clear that if you live under this roof, when church time comes, we go to church. When we read the Word of God, you read the Word of God. When we pray, you pray. What were they doing? They were passing it on to their children. They were passing it on to the next generation and showing the priority of it. It says they distinctly gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading of the Word of God. Lord, help us rightly divide. The Word of God has a meaning. The Word of God has a message. The Word of God is not, the meaning of it is not hidden from us. It is given for us to know God. Whenever I start hearing people talking about hidden codes and Morse codes and secret codes of the Word of God, I just shake my head. No. Amen. It is revealed by the Spirit of God to the people of God. When God opens our heart, Paul said it this way, in whose heart, when he was preaching, he would preach and the Lord would open up their heart. In whose heart the Lord opened and give them understanding. I listened to a guy the other day just preaching about, I guess it was, it must be some kind of anniversary or something about the Reformers, because I keep getting different stuff about the Reformers and the 15th, 16th century, and they were just discussing, you know, when the Word of God was first made available to the lay members. Up till then, it had been written in a language where they didn't know the language, they couldn't understand the language, and during, Martin Luther's day, when they wanted to interpret the Word of God and get it off the pulpit and give it to the saints, their biggest concern was that the Word of God would become what they called a wax nose and able to be shaped in any way that you pleased. And I believe it was Luther that said, if it is so, let it be so. But the Word of God must be given to the people so they can understand it. And I, for one, am glad that God has preserved His Word and given it to us today. Because look at the results of when the Word of God was preached, the Word of God was read, the meaning was given distinctly, they understood the reading, and it says this in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord your God, neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When we hunger for the Word of God, we receive the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, it brings fruit into our life, the joy of the Lord is the result of that. Amen. I believe that the Word of God can have that kind of impact on our life, that it can bring joy. And it may take us, some time. Right? It may take time. You know, even as new Christians, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. And Paul went on from there talking about milk and then began to talk about those that needed meat. You know, it may be a process. And I believe it will be as we mature and we grow in the Lord. But stay with the process. Let me say that this morning. Stay with the process. Know that God has anointed his word. And if we will continue in it every day, that we can be built up and be able to withstand any assault that comes against us. Amen. Any doubter that may come our way, and that God can give us the answer from his word. If you consider yourselves a new convert this morning, if you consider yourselves a babe in Christ, and you say, well, I don't have that hunger, I'll invite you to go to the Lord and pray. Say, God, give me that. Lord, give me that hunger. I've asked myself many times because I do desire the word of God, and I do read it, and I do listen to it every opportunity I have, but I've got to examine myself, say, make sure it's not because I got to get up here and preach, that I'm just not trying to find material. So often I'll pray, God, let my motive be so that I could be strengthened and so that I could be convinced, and then through that be able to convince others. But not just to get up and have words, but that it be in my life and that it be strengthened in me. But you know, sometimes it kind of catches us off guard, doesn't it? You just read the word of God, you don't think you're getting anything from it, and finally one day it just comes out. Somebody says something and you just come out with the word of God. I remember when I was a kid, I used to be around older people that could just do that. I mean, they just quote the word. Something happens, they could throw the word out. And I'd be like, I want to be that. I want that. I want to be able to do that. And you know, every once in a while, I'll find myself and I'll bring out a scripture and I'll be like, yeah, okay, Lord, let me have some more of that. Let that come out even more and more. You know what? We've got to stay in the word of God. They got into the congregation. They gathered themselves together. They began to worship. When the reading of the word, it says, after they heard it, they wept and they fell on their face before the Lord. I don't know if it's because they had been maybe away from it for so long. Maybe it's because they hadn't heard it and they had forgotten the value of it. And maybe many of them that were there had never heard it. I don't know, but something about that word that when it was read, and you know, they weren't reading, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They weren't reading this. They may have been reading some of the prophets. They may have been reading some out of Deuteronomy, that stuff that you kind of avoid to read because it's kind of hard for you to understand sometimes. That's what they were reading from, the books of Moses. Maybe they were reading from Genesis when he talked about in the beginning God. Maybe they were reading from Abraham, talking about the promises that God had made unto Abraham. You know, that stuff that doesn't really maybe thrill us a whole lot. And when we get on to the New Testament, just like we read over there in Ephesians, we find out there was one set of promises, and those promises that were made unto Abraham, when he said, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And we realize that the seed was Christ, and that we, through Jesus Christ, have the promises that God made unto them. We too can rejoice this morning. And so when we get together and we read out of the Gospels, we read about the life of Jesus, we read about the words that he gave. He said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. We hunger and thirst. It's a promise. He says, if you weep, you're going to rejoice. Amen. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake. We read about that. And we've gained strength. And we read about how that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Read about those things. We read about the promises of God. We read about the Psalms, the praise. Man, those things start to build us up, don't they? Read about those words of wisdom in the Proverbs, Solomon. Read about those things. It's the book. Amen. How many believe we need the book? Amen. We need the book. We need the book. We need the Spirit of God to shine the light on that book. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. May that always be a priority in our church here. Amen. And in our lives as individuals. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for, Lord, these examples that we have here today. God, of those that were attentive, those that were hungry, those that heard, and of course those that rightly divided and gave the meaning clearly. Lord, we do not take that lightly this morning. We do not take that flippantly, Lord, but we understand the value of it. We pray that, Lord, in our lives, God, that your word would take priority. Lord, that Lord, when you do revive, God, you come, Lord, through those words on the page. And Lord, let it be in our heart and not just be words. God, that it ignite us and set us on fire. Lord, in our day, because that book does not lose relevance. God, your word is so true. Give us a hunger. Help us desire the sincere milk that we may grow thereby. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer, just know that this altar is